Well, good morning. This is our morning Bible study hour, so I reckon we ought to study the Bible. Thank you, Michael. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Morning, Michaela. You're not lonely back there, are you? All right. I'll read the first verse of this third chapter, and then we'll pray together. This morning we are going to work through a bit of a systematic study of the doctrine of adoption. Adoption. Okay, this is the word of the Lord. I'm reading from the ESV. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. 1 John 3:1. Let's pray. Our gracious, holy Father, the maker of the heavens and the earth, our God above who does all that he pleases, it's to you that we look this morning as Father. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us in these minutes together, that you would open the scriptures to us, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would help us to see as children of God how privileged we are. Encourage hearts, lift up drooping heads, fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a systematic study of the doctrine of adoption. We could certainly spend more than a single study on this, so there will be some degree of this being a cursory overview, but I feel like it will whet your appetite for this particular doctrine. Raise your hand if you've ever spent much time thinking about adoption, particularly spiritual adoption, the doctrine of adoption in the Bible. Joel, Laura, Philip. Nathan was reluctant. I'm not sure. He was half-hearted in his effort. No. Anyone else? Adoption. If you would talk with Joel Beakey, and some of you had the opportunity to not too many months ago, he refers to the doctrine of adoption as being one of the most overlooked doctrines in the church today. He considers both adoption and the doctrine of assurance to be the two most overlooked doctrines in the church today. And yet, both of those doctrines can be so extremely encouraging to the Christian. So amazing that to some degree, this doctrine has been neglected. Well, Joel Beakey actually published a book not many years ago, probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. And it's titled something like The Puritans on Adoption. And it's a little bitty book that I highly recommend. It's less than 120 pages. You could almost read it in just a few sittings. But it is wonderful in illuminating all that the Scripture says about adoption. So if you have not yet studied it, that would be an excellent entry point on the heels of this morning's teaching. So, back to 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. I want to exegetically work through this, kind of phrase by phrase, word by word, and then we will move into what is adoption. what are the benefits of adoption and what are the duties of the adopted. That is the outline as I have it. So, look with me at the text. See, the very first word of verse 1. And it means what it says, but see or behold the manner of love. Consider it, meditate upon it, chew on it. Sit down and ponder this magnificent adopting love for a while. That's what John is saying. And you remember in 1 John, he is speaking to a group that he knows. Because again and again, he's referring to them as what? Do y'all remember? My little children. Little children, which is a term of affection. That's not something I would toss around to the guy that I meet on the street. Say, hey, my little child, sure good to know you. This is a term of affection. And John, the apostle, a.k.a. the apostle of love, is very affectionate. And here, he's trying to capture our attention by saying, behold, dwell on this. Consider it again and again and again. But what are we to behold? Well, we're to behold what kind of love, the manner of love the Father has given to us. But this phrase, what kind, it's speaking to the fact that this love is of a foreign origin. It's like he's saying it's from a faraway land. Really, it's implying astonishment. He's saying that this kind of love is beyond anything that the world has ever known. There's a parallel in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, 27, where Matthew writes, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" He's saying this love or that man that the wind and sea must bow down to him, he's of such a different nature than anything we've ever known. And that's what he's saying about the adopting love of God. It's radical. It's far different than any kind of love you've ever experienced. And so then we come to the actual word love. And I think here he is speaking of love in every way he could speak of love, both in terms of quantity and quality. Reminds me of what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. The hymn writer would say, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul? Oh, my soul." You see, it's only a love like this that could compel an adoption like this. And I think you'll see that more clearly as we move through this study. It is an amazing love. As the hymn writer again says, "How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" See what kind of love the Father has. The Father. And this is a radical term. It's not radical to us anymore, is it? I mean, we're all the time talking to God in prayer as believers, as our Father. But this is radical in John's day. And we forget that. We lose touch with that. I'll discuss that more in a moment. But the Father here in the text, he's the dispenser of every good and perfect gift. And the dispensing of this kind of love, it's all according to His purpose and good pleasure. He is the great initiator. I think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to His good pleasure. He initiated everything. He's not responding to us. We're not petitioning, "Hey, I need an adoptive father, please." No, he initiated it all. He adopts at his will according to his good pleasure. This is the Father that is spoken of here. And what has the Father done? He has given this amazing love. He has given it. He has poured it out. Given really doesn't capture the Greek language here. The picture is like a waterfall. This is paralleled in Ephesians 1 as well, where we read in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. That's the significance here. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. So free in his giving of this love. And who's the object of his love? It's the to us in the text. Yes, to men and women, to Homo sapiens. It's amazing that we could ever be the object of the Almighty's love, but we are. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble, but yes, even some number among them, God has chosen to set his affection on us. Any and all who are trusting in Christ, they are the children of God. And that's what we see, that we should be called children of God. And the final four words are significant as well, where we see, and so we are. It's there for emphasis, right? That we should be called the children of God, but hey, my little children, not only do you have this label, so you are a child of God. He's doubling up this language for emphasis. It is a present reality for all who have been adopted into God's family. So we are. We are made to be by God what we are said to be by God. And what ground for confidence in the believer. Adopted. Irreversibly adopted forevermore. I think the NIV actually captures 1 John 3, 1 well. So I'll read it in the NIV. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Do with it what you will. Second, what is adoption? Well, for starters, I think it's important to capture some of the essence of the New Testament, and you'll see that as we work through the study this morning. What is adoption? And I want to begin with the reality that there are three kinds or categories of sons seen in the New Testament. One category is exceedingly narrow, and that is the eternal Son. And there's only one, and his name is Jesus. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The eternal Son, a kind of Son displayed for us in the New Testament. He is the only begotten, the unique Son in John chapter 1. He is the holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. But there's two more kinds of sons. And these two categories encompass all the people of the world. Anybody want to take a stab at what these two categories are? Some kind of son and some kind of son. Son of the devil or son of God? Laura, you nailed it. I've got in my notes sons of Satan and adopted sons. Sons of Satan. Does that make anybody uncomfortable? But even if you were converted, you once were a son of Satan, a child of the devil. The Bible's so clear. Ephesians 2:2 uses this moniker, sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:3, children of wrath. 2 Peter 2:14, accursed children. 1 John 3:8 and 10, children of the devil. Acts 13:10, sons of the devil. Matthew 23:15, child of hell. Matthew 13:38, sons of the evil one. John 8:23, of this world and from below. And John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do his desires. That's pretty clear testimony, isn't it? That is one category of sons, of children that we see in the New Testament. But thanks be to God, he didn't leave it as one standalone category. There is another. And that is adopted sons. These are those freely chosen of God, receiving all the privileges as sons of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones refers to the doctrine of adoption as the believer's ultimate destiny. J.I. Packer refers to adoption as the highest privilege of the gospel. Joel Beakey says that adoption is the excellency and apex of God's salvation. John Murray says the apex of redemptive grace and Christian privilege resides in adoption. Amen. Charles Spurgeon says our adoption is a complex miracle of grace, a cluster of wonders condensed into one. And I say conversion really reaches its climax in adoption. Now let me distinguish briefly, in case there's any degree of confusion, a difference between these one-time events, all of which we lump under the umbrella of salvation or redemption. I want to distinguish between justification, regeneration, and adoption, because they are all aspects of salvation, but they are distinguishable from one another. So justification alters our legal standing before God. In justification, we have granted to us legal pardon. We have been declared righteous before the living God. Regeneration alters our heart and nature. It gives us a new nature. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Regeneration is the breath of the life of God into the soul of man. So we have in justification a legal pardon, in regeneration a new nature, in adoption we have our parentage, our heirship altered once and for all. Adoption gives us a new father. So justification, a legal declaration. Regeneration, a new nature. Adoption, a new father. A new family. Adoption in Spurgeon's catechism is said to be an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption. Paul, in the New Testament, is the primary author that takes time to dwell on the doctrine of adoption. John here, obviously, is speaking of this subject, but Paul, more than any other New Testament author, dwells on this theme of spiritual adoption. And, of course, Paul was a Roman citizen, Saul of Tarsus, a Roman province. And he would certainly, as he's writing these epistles, have the Roman understanding of adoption in view. And yet how different adoption looked in Rome than it does in the Scriptures. You see, in Rome, adoption was far more rare than it is even in America today. But the Roman concept of adoption would be that the family would look for a worthy heir, often, almost exclusively, a male heir, but a young man that was healthy and worthy of the family's inheritance. You can see how radically different the Bible's view of adoption is. God isn't looking for the young and healthy and worthy because he would look for all eternity and never find one. Rather, let me give you a biblical illustration from Ezekiel 16 of the type of child God is looking to adopt. I'll read Ezekiel 16, the first six verses. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out in the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you, and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live.'" That's the kind of adoption we see in the Scriptures. God taking not the worthy, but the unworthy, not the healthy, but the sick, not the clean, but the defiled, not the best, but the worst. What does the Bible say of man in the state prior to adoption? Isaiah 53:6, "All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Romans 3:9, "All under sin." Romans 3:10, "None righteous." Romans 3:16, "Their paths are ruin and misery." Romans 3:13, "Their throat an open grave." Ephesians 2:1, "Dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:12, "Having no hope." Ephesians 2:19, "Strangers and aliens." Leviticus 13:44, "Leprous and unclean." 2 Thessalonians 3:2, "Wicked and evil men." 1 Timothy 6:5, "Depraved in mind and deprived of the truth." James 3:16, "Committing every vile practice." Proverbs 15:9, "An abomination to the Lord." Isaiah 1:4, "Despisers of the Holy One of Israel and children who deal corruptly." Romans 5:10, "Enemies of God." That is the pool from which God elects some to life as sons. We see that in Ephesians 2, don't we? That remarkable turning point. But God, God in his free grace adopts even some of those. And he says to us, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:18. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. Rather than God pouring out wrath in judgment, he pours out love in adoption. God takes their wrath and makes them heirs of righteousness, riches, and reward. As sons, God makes us partakers of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter 1:4. God does what earthly parents cannot do. God changes the nature of his adopted children, and saints, he does that with greater ease than you and I change the clothes of a toddler. That is the power of God in adoption. This is one of the chief glories of the new covenant, that God brings us near, not just as friends, no longer enemies, but children, no longer strangers. And we lovingly and feelingly and adoringly and warmly call him Father. This concept of Father, it was hardly at all seen in the Old Testament, the days of the Old Covenant. We do not see Moses, though he enjoyed such awesome encounters with God Almighty, we do not see Moses calling God Father. As a matter of fact, in the entirety of the Psalms, 150 Psalms, God as Father in some way is pictured only four times. This is the most devotional literature of the Old Testament. Then we turn to the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. Three chapters, not 150, and God as Father is spoken of 15 times. Over the course of just three chapters. What a blessed ingredient of the new covenant. Brethren, this is the wonder of wonders that God would be a father to you and me. But he is. And as children, we are his. This is what adoption is, being made into children of God. And yet, how many of us really understand what that means and the privileges that we actually enjoy? How many of you, week in and week out, are walking and living with the recognition that God is your Father and you are his son or daughter? I mean, we recognize, we know how our earthly parents care for us. Hopefully. Some of us less so than others. But God, as Father, exercises perfect care. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. This reality that we need to become more and more aware, increasingly aware of the privileges of adoption. Let's say this next year the Pops adopt. And they adopt a little girl, a toddler girl from Sudan. And this Sudanese girl now finds that she is a part of a family with a beloved mom and dad, a family with beloved brothers and sisters. She's surrounded by warmth. She's in a new home when she didn't have a home. She's in Texas now. And at night, she crawls out of her bedroom and she goes and stands in front of the refrigerator. And she opens it up. And she sees that the shelves are lined with food and produce. And she stares. And she doesn't yet understand that it's all hers to eat. But she looks at it and wonders. Or Alan comes in one night, checking on her, and she's not sleeping in her bed. She's sleeping beside her bed, curled up on the floor with a blanket. The bed is hers, but she's not yet accustomed to it. She's not yet bold enough to lay in it. Or she awakes one night, and she peeks in Alan and Legia's room while they're sleeping, just checking to see if they're still there. These are actual things that adopted children do, because they don't understand fully the privileges of adoption. Or Legia, in their Bible reading time, invites her to sit on her lap, and she hesitates. You see, we need to grow in the reality of what it means to be children of God. We hesitate when we shouldn't. We don't apply ourselves to the grace that is there. We don't take advantage and partake of the privileges that are there, because we do not yet fully see all that it means to be children of God. Wonderful hymn of Isaac Watts, just a single stanza. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. What is adoption? Next, the benefits of adoption. There are seven that I want to share. Let's see how much progress we can make. Number one, and understand this barely scratches the surface of what the Scripture says, but I want to attempt to work through these. Number one, we have God's name and image stamped upon us. This is the benefit of adoption. His name. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. I will write on him, Jesus says to the church, I will write on him the name of my God. We have his name. And we have his likeness. Romans 8, 29, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 1, 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. We have his name, we have his likeness. Again, 2 Peter 1, 4, we're partakers of his divine nature. Every son is going to progress in the Christian life. He's going to gain ground because his nature has been radically changed, because God's likeness is now stamped upon him. And thus every son, every daughter is crushed when they don't live in accordance with the reality of God's nature implanted in them. So we have God's name and likeness stamped upon us. Secondly, we are freed from Satan's dominion. A very important thing. In the realm of adoption, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are no longer children of Satan, but children of God. Think of that. Satan is no longer the Christian's father. His grip on that believer has not just been loosened, it has been annihilated. It has been shattered. We once were slaves to sin, a pawn in Satan's hand, but no more. We are slaves to righteousness. The Puritan Thomas Cole said, adoption translates us out of a miserable estate into a happy estate. We forever separate from that abusive tyrant of a father who was only out for our destruction. And we cleave to a perfect and lovely Father who does all things for our good. Freed from Satan's dominion. Thirdly, As adopted children, we receive the spirit of adoption. Thomas Boston, the Scottish theologian and pastor, once said, "By the spirit of adoption, we have access to God as a reconciled Father through Christ. We have liberty to call God Father, which is worth more than 1,000 worlds." You see, this is immediate and intimate access that we have. Possessing the spirit of adoption within us. You don't get more intimate than that. You don't get more immediate than that. Oh, I got to run down the road to meet with my Father. No, the spirit of your Father dwells in you. Yes. And it is by that spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, you see, ever lives within the adopted children of God, always helping, always interceding, always upholding. The spirit of adoption is that spirit which is a very present help in time of trouble. By this spirit, we experience some degree of inward comfort and confirmation that we are God's children. And it is through this spirit that we are continually driven to the Father, that we are enabled to cry out to Him as Father in our neediness, and that we are helped toward rich fellowship with Abba Father. Fourth, we receive His care, provision, and protection. His care. How remarkable is it that God is our Father, knows our needs before we ask. Parents sometimes can do this with their children. You can just look at the child and you know what they need. Right? Before the child begins to speak, moms have this innate ability to understand what the cries mean. Oh, my baby girl's hungry. God, in a perfect way, in a way different than that, knows what we need before we ask. And His providence is daily making for us the provision that we need. He's lovingly working our good all the time. Protection. Certainly we need protection. We need a Father who is all-powerful, who is for us to protect us. And thus we understand from the Scriptures that every attack, every affliction must only come to us by God's permission. We are kept safely in His hand. He's preserving every one of His children all the way to the finish line. Reminds me of Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. That's the kind of protection our Father exercises toward us. And provision. Both physical provision and spiritual provision, all manner of provision. Matthew 6:33, and all these things shall be added unto you. Physical provision. Ephesians 1:3, spiritual provision. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Talk about provision. We have it when God is our Father. Fifthly, we are taught and led by the all-knowing Father. Isaiah 30:21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Yes, truly our Father does lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He never leaves the child alone. He never leaves the child ignorant. He is teaching and leading all the time. There is the invisible hand of God that is always at work, even when it's imperceptible to the child. He lavishes upon us wisdom and insight. Ephesians 1, verse 8. Sixthly, we partake of a rich inheritance as children of God, both present promises and future glory. The present reality here, so rich, so full, is encapsulated by the Puritan Thomas Watson, who said, "If we are adopted, then we have interest in all the promises. The promises are children's bread. They are like a garden in which some herb is found to cure every ailment." David rejoices in the 16th Psalm, saying that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. There is a present reality, a here and now reality, when we talk about the inheritance we have, joint heirs with Jesus. There's an everlasting reality, a reality to come that will be enjoyed by saints in the new heavens and the new earth. These eternal treasures that are ours. 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's an indivisible inheritance. It's not like earthly families with multiple heirs. If Amber and I were to be taken by the Lord today, whatever assets we have would be divided between two daughters. But the everlasting inheritance is indivisible. We fully partake, as children of God, of the entire inheritance. How can that be? God is infinite and indivisible. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. And lastly, seventhly, we benefit as adopted sons and daughters. We benefit by his rebukes and chastisements. The great hymn that says, "Thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine." Hebrews 12:11, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Our perfect Father disciplines us perfectly with the outcome that we will finally be made perfect. Did you get that? Our perfect Father disciplines us perfectly, and the end result is that we will one day stand perfect before Him, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. This is such an evidence of fatherly love. Thomas Boston said, "When God corrects us, He does it with a fatherly reluctance. When he gives us a frown or a rough word, his bowels yearn toward us." What grace that our Father doesn't leave us in our sins, but corrects us, at times confronts us, so that he might conform us to the image of his Son. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. Samuel Willard wrote, "All our afflictions are helps toward heaven. They contribute to the increase of our eternal glory. Every reproach and injury does but add weight to our crown." The benefits of adoption. Lastly, the duties of the adopted. The duties of the adopted. Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." really, I hope that just thinking this morning together on the doctrine of adoption will impact the way you begin to read the New Testament. Because you will see literally hundreds of references to adoption that you've never seen before. Every time you see brethren or brothers, yes, it's a reference to adoption. Right? Ian is my brother through adoption, not through blood, but through spiritual adoption. Every time you see children of God, sons of God, father, it is all pointing back to this one-time glorious reality, adoption. Well, the duties of the adopted. We must live as children. Did you get that? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. As the saying goes, like father, like son. If we have taken the name and likeness of our Father, then we should resemble Him in our life. That means that there would be this natural desire toward obedience, longing for Christ's likeness and obedience before our Father. Just like Jesus did, I always do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Right? Jesus said, I am always about my Father's business. Not because He was the grand legalist, but because He was a son. Let us seek to mortify sin. Let us seek to minimize those moments where fellowship is broken, some cloud that drifts between us and our Father. Let's quickly resort to cry out for forgiveness when we have offended our Father. Really, we could say, may all that grieves Him grieve us. May all that delights Him delight us. Charles Spurgeon once said, he that can sin without sorrow will one day sorrow without hope. A broken heart is one of the most sure signs of sonship. We have this grief, and this proves we are sons of God. Think about that. A broken heart being one of the most sure signs of sonship. And you see, we all know what this feels like. Even the most rebellious child was not always that way to that degree. And they could look back over the years of their life and remember an act of disobedience at which the relationship between parent and himself or herself was broken, however temporary that might have been. And they can remember the pain and the grief of that moment because they love mom and dad. No different with believers. If we truly grieve and mourn over our sin, which is against our perfect Father, then we can have some assurance that indeed we are children of God. We also need to trust. This is the duties of the adopted. Since we receive the Father's care, protection, and provision, we really should trust Him. We should take Him at His word. We should put all anxiety to rest. When fear comes, we shouldn't entertain it, but rather meditate on His promises. We have a sure word from a perfect Father. We must embrace it. We must believe it. When difficulty, trial comes, even when it comes in like a flood, don't say, well, God must not love me. But rather say, I am a child. This is from my Father, therefore it must be for my good. When I pass through these waters, He is with me. When I walk through those flames, I won't be burned. Though it's painful, though I certainly wouldn't have chosen this for myself, It's what my Father has chosen, and He knows best. Therefore, I will rejoice for this trying of my faith is more precious than gold. Trusting our Father. Reverencing our Father. Children that have suffered with an absentee father, children that have been abused by a drunken father, they will surely have a more difficult time reverencing God as Father. But the Spirit of God is powerful to overcome such obstacles, because saints, we don't have an absentee or abusive Father in heaven. And we should honor Him. He's not like your sinful earthly father. He is without sin. He is altogether good. Your Father, in comparison with your heavenly Father, is an evil wretch, full of impurity. Yes, even the best of them. Because God is that good. And this is the natural childlike tendency. Even with abusive parents, children return and return and return in love and love and love. It's amazing. Can oftentimes be very sad, disturbing even. How could you return to the parent after he beat you for the 100th time? But this is something that God grafts in to children. They come into the world with this kind of dependence, with this kind of love for mom and dad. And yet, how much more of a reality should this be for those who have a perfect Father in heaven, who have open access to that Father every hour of every day. Remember that your Father is eternally glorious. Before you were ever adopted, before you were a part of the family of God, your Father was King of the universe. Angels serving Him, the glorious one. And yet He adopted you as a son, as a daughter. It's remarkable. He deserves our reverence. Thomas Watson said, "It were much for God to take a clod of dust and make it a star. It is more for Him to take a piece of clay and sin and adopt it for His heir." That is the radical reality of adoption. Lastly, love the brethren. 1 John 4:21, "And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Every adopted son and daughter is a part of the one family of God. And thus, as an adopted son or daughter, you have many brothers and sisters. And they are co-heirs with you of the eternal glory and inheritance of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our elder brother, God as our Father. So we should never despise the family members that we will forever live with in the new heavens and new earth. In this family, we are to love one another, to promote peace, to stir one another up, to love in good works, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to serve one another, and on we could go. But love the family of God. They are your fellow heirs. They are children of God. The duties of the adopted. Well, we covered a lot of territory in a relatively short amount of time. Praise be to God, the doctrine of adoption. Think on it, brethren. Read the New Testament in light of this doctrine and be overwhelmed with the goodness of God in adopting you as a son or daughter. Let's pray. Father, how entirely fantastic it is to be able to call upon you as Father. And not just in name only, Lord, but in reality, in total reality. You are my Father today and forevermore. Blessed be your name. Taking the unlovable and loving them with fatherly love. Adopting us as your children. Oh God, you're worthy to be praised forever and ever. And so you will be. I pray that you would write this truth on every heart. That if there be any here that have heard this teaching this morning, recognizing they are not adopted sons, adopted daughters, that they would turn to you and live today. Help us along, Lord. Help us to know more of the privileges of the benefit that we have as sons. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.